Well, we're going to take up our Bibles again, and we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're finishing off this letter this morning. We'll read the whole of 1 Peter 5. Page 116, I think, in the church. 116 is different. Yeah, you're in Leviticus then, or something, I think. But 1016. Thank you, Rosie. Remember, Peter's writing to these Christians. They're scattered, and he's aware that they're facing some persecution, and the persecution is likely to be coming a lot harder. They're facing persecution, suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen by God, and yet suffering in the world. Let's hear God's word. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter. We'll read from verse 1 to the end of this letter. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." By Sylvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditations and thoughts, the reflections of each of our hearts truly would be acceptable in your sight. O our Lord and our Rock and our Redeemer. O Lord, we pray that we would not merely be hearers but doers of your word. Help us to know and delight and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout this letter, we've seen, haven't we, Peter writes to Christians who are chosen by God to be his beloved possession. That means, says Peter, because we've been chosen by God, we are strangers, we are exiles in this world. We've used that phrase, haven't we? We are in the world, and yet we are not of the world. We don't, in some ways, fit in with this world. And if that's true, Peter writes to help Christians to know how to live in a world, how to relate to this world where we don't belong, to a world that rejects Jesus and his word and often his people. And Peter has said, as those who have been chosen by God, we have been called to live in certain kinds of ways. Peter said we've been called to be holy people. People set apart, dedicated to God, to live for him. We've been called to be members of God's loving family, of a spiritual temple in which we are living bricks, called to be part of the church. But also, as those God's chosen in respect to the unbelieving world, we are called, we've seen, Peter says, to submit. Submit as the Lord Jesus Christ submitted. Not as an end in itself, but because we are now living for God. As those God's chosen, Peter said, we are now to suffer as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Not because we love suffering, but because we share in innocent suffering. As we do that, it shows that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to a world that is waiting God's judgment. And again, we've seen in this letter that Peter's focus has been repeatedly on the future salvation that awaits us, on our inheritance that is ahead. Yes, we have already, if we're Christians this morning, we have been gloriously saved, but we're still away from home this morning. We've not yet entered into the fullness of salvation that will be ours when Christ is revealed. We are chosen, but we are strangers here. And Peter's emphasis has been all about how that certain future should affect how we live now. Live now like this because of what will happen then. That's been the melodic line that Peter began with, and it's still sounding as we come now to the end of this letter. Just look at with me through briefly the chapter in verse 1. Peter writes as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ in the here and now. Peter witnesses the suffering of Christ, himself, but also of Christ's church, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed in the future. Peter instructs elders to now, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd them in certain ways now. Why? Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears in the future. Verse 6, humble yourself. Humble yourselves now under the mighty hand of God, that he may, that at the proper time, when's the proper time? It's when Jesus returns, he may exalt you. Verse 10, after you've suffered a little while now, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Now then, live now today in the light of the future then. Do this now so that you'll know that then. And Peter spoke about sin to battle with. He's talked about submission. He's talked about suffering. But here Peter closes with a twofold appeal. Given all he said about what being in the world but not of the world is to look like, Peter makes two appeals. First, he appeals to Christian leaders who oversee the church. And then in verse 6 or 5 onwards, he appeals to all Christians. If you're on your way to an eternity of glory, if you're on your way to an incorruptible inheritance, and yet the path home is marked with submission and suffering, what kind of leaders do you need? What kind of attitude do you yourself need to adopt? Two things this morning. I want us to see God leads his people through delegated shepherds. That's the first point. God leads his people through delegated shepherds. Look at verse 1 again. Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. This is Peter. We heard, didn't we, that charge that the risen Jesus gave to Peter in John 21. Peter, he said, feed my sheep. feed my sheep. And now Peter is simply passing on the exhortation that he's had from Jesus to others. He wants the elders of the church to be clear that all that he said about suffering now and glory later, it applies just as much as to them as it does to all believers. The leaders of God's people, they're not a cut above. It's no accident that chapter 5 begins with the word so. You see, Peter knows that when God's people suffer, when God's people struggle, what they need is to be cared for, is to be pastored by those who understand that the Christian experience is one of suffering now, glory then. That's to be, as it were, the backbone of Christian leadership. Pity the congregation who enter suffering and have leaders who don't expect to suffer. Or leaders who are surprised by suffering, who expect glory now, who think that somehow they're protected from suffering. If leaders think it's a case of, oh, well, suffering yesterday, but glory today, suffering just for a season of life, just to get through, and then, oh, let the good times roll, a good life, a comfortable life here now. Oh, leaders who think that, they'll be of no help when suffering arrives. They'll have nothing to keep them going when the demands get so great, they just want to pack it all in. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When Jesus returns on that final day, that is the day of glory, not before. Peter is simply passing on the same charge to these elders as Jesus has given to him. Be a shepherd, pastor, care. You know, a shepherd is a great picture of a Christian leader, isn't it? All through the Old Testament, the leaders of God's people, they're spoken of as shepherds. The leader who goes out before, who guides, who defends, who protects, who provides, who watches over the sheep. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Oversight, elders, the leaders of God's people, they're to be on the lookout, on duty to ward off danger. Just think of all that Peter said that the Christians are called to as God's people, called to by God. The Lord Jesus wants his people to know he's placed guardians watching over them, shepherds who have their best interests at heart. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, says Peter. You see, elders are called in relation to an office, in relation to a specific work, to a specific church family. Among you, there's to be no elder in head office with no sheep around him. Elders, they don't just manage the admin. No, shepherding God's flock involves being in the midst of the sheep. It involves hospitality. It involves having the flock in your home and being in their homes, in their lives. Getting close to the people in your care. What are their needs? What are the people's fears? What spiritual food do they need? Where are they struggling? Where are they stumbling? Where are they suffering? Where are they going astray? Those who are among you. Maybe it sounds intrusive. But notice Peter doesn't say here, shepherd your flock that is among you. He doesn't say that, does he? Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You see, leaders in the church, they are only delegated shepherds. You're God's sheep, if you're a Christian this morning, one of God's sheep. You're one of the sheep that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd who owns, by his own blood, the sheep. How does Jesus care for his sheep? Well, he delegates men as shepherds under him, over his sheep. In a world where Christ's people are called to submit and to suffer, Jesus gives a charge, verse 3, to godly elders to watch over, to care for his sheep. Just think how parents will delegate authority to a babysitter. You know, the babysitter, they're responsible, aren't they, for the children's care. They're not allowed to stay up past 9:30. They're not allowed to eat all of the chocolate in the fridge or cupboard. There's a secret of mine. But as the babysitter, the children are not yours, are they? The rules, they're not yours, are they? They're the parents' rules, the parents' children. The children still belong to the parents. Oh, how am I to treat those in my care who do not belong to me? How am I to treat those in my care who are extremely precious to the one who does own them, to whom they do belong? That is a question for the elder, for the shepherd to ask himself. Elders, pastors, shepherds, they know that sheep at times, they can be awfully difficult, stubborn, proud, rebellious. And Peter says here, you remember these are God's own treasured possession that you're seeing over. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, says, because of who your people are, treat the flock with the greatest interest and the most tender affection. That's so true, isn't it? When, what Peter does here, as he exhorts these elders, is to present three great contrasts for the shepherds of God's people. Because of the pattern of both elders and sheep, as Christ has delegated to their care, because that pattern is one of suffering now and glory to come, Peter says, oh, elders, you must not be like this. You do need to be like that. Don't be like this. Be like that. Three times he says, three different contrasts. First, he says, be a willing worker. Don't be forced into it. Be a willing worker. It's there, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Willingly as God would have you. Exercise oversight. Being an elder means work. The leaders of God's people, they need to expect to work and should work willingly, gladly, not begrudging the work. Your heart, you should want to do it in your heart. And in a sense, this is for all of us. It's not just for elders. Men who will be willing workers as shepherds overseeing the church, where are they going to come from? They will grow out of congregations where this is true of all of the church. Willing workers. If you're a regular at church, all of us, if you're regular here, you should be serving. Whenever we serve in church, it involves work, doesn't it? The church of the Lord Jesus, it does not need spectators. It doesn't need those who are going to commentate on it. You know, I've retired and now all I do is commentate on what other people do in church. Talk a good game. No. Willing workers. Not just your name on a rota. We're to be willing, actively looking, how can I serve the others in this church? Where can I pick up the slack? And the key to remaining glad and not grudging in that work is to remember who it is we're serving. Notice Peter doesn't say here to the elder, work willingly because the members want to get their money's worth. He doesn't say, work willingly and the church will be really, really thankful. No, he says, work willingly as God would have you. God wants you to work like that. Without that attitude, you will not stay the course for long. Remember what we said. These elders Peter addresses here, they face losing their homes and their livelihoods, even their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. They face that, some of them, in the near future. That's what being a leader of God's people will involve for some of those that Peter is writing to here. And Peter says to them, are you sure? Are you willing? If you find yourself in leadership when the temperature is rising and you're just doing it out of stony-faced resolve, when the going gets tough, your resolve will just evaporate and you will crumble. And you know, I think it's true. The flock of God's people, they know when elders are not serving gladly, willingly. I think that's true, isn't it? Maybe you can hide it for a bit with a smile, but underneath, if we're resentful, why am I having to do this? It'll just all rise to the surface. That divide between outward show and inward reality, if it's there, it will eventually come out. Peter says, no, that's not what God wants. He wants glad, not grudging workers. That's the first contrast. The second contrast here that Peter draws out, he says, be eager servants, not serving out of shameful gain, or a desire for shameful gain, exercising oversight, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Shameful gain. We immediately think, don't we? Oh, Peter's talking about money. And it could mean that, but it could mean something else as well, I think. It's the leader he's talking about, this shameful gain, the leader who is itching to get, and he's contrasting that with the leader who's brimming with the desire to give, to serve others. It's a grabbing leader contrasted with a giving leader. And it's not just leaders who give, but it's leaders who give eagerly, who can't wait to give out to others, can't wait to serve. Not just turning up and going through the motions. Are my actions, are they intended to benefit me? Or are they intended to benefit the sheep of God? It's true, isn't it, that the love of gain is such a snare, and it comes in all kinds of forms. It's the contrast between somebody who wants to get more than they should have, contrast that with the person who's itching to give more than they receive themselves. It's not just about how much the minister receives in his pay packet, in his stipend. It's the question, well, does the person maybe who works in the city as a high earner, do they receive a warmer welcome from the church leadership than the guy who struggled to find employment since he left work, or school rather? Peter says, all are to receive from you, not for what you can get out of them. And that's the difference here. Leaders of God's people, they need to take care how they relate to the wealthy, not cozying up to their wealth because of what can be got out of them. Some of us will be aware of the thrill that we feel when maybe we get a decent pay rise, or maybe the thrill you get when you get an unexpected windfall. You just feel something inside. And Peter says that's how those who shepherd God's people, that's how they're to feel, not when they open up the pay packet and see, oh, there's more money than I expected. That's how they're to feel when they serve God's treasured possession, the church, and get nothing back in return. Eager servants. Not looking for prestige, not interested in a crown of glory now for all to admire. First the church to set up. Peter says he couldn't wait to do it. Willing workers, eager givers. They're the leaders that you need to care for you if you are called by God to this life of submitting and of suffering. As a final contrast here, isn't there? Peter says, verse 2, exercising oversight. Verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. One of the commentators said this week, Christian leadership is ministerial, not imperial. It's not Emperor Peter who's writing, is it? It's Peter, the fellow elder. In Acts chapter 19, Paul uses this word domineering to describe a man in Ephesus who has an unclean spirit. And some Jewish men are trying to exorcise this demon out of this man. Acts 19 and verse 16, we're told, the man in whom was the evil spirit, he leapt on these Jewish men. He mastered all of them and overpowered them. And it's this idea, mastered, is the same word Peter uses here as domineering. Acts 19, it is a physical domineering, a physical mastering of others. But that's not the only way to master, to domineer people, is it? With our words, who we do and don't allow into our circles of acceptance, manipulation. Sadly, we know cases of Christian leaders who are domineering are all too familiar today, aren't they? Peter, he's contrasting the twister of arms with the gentle example who wins people over, who leads by inspiration, not by domination. The shepherd who uses his power to be gentle to lead by humble example. You know, when you're in a hard place, when you're suffering for the gospel, you do not need a minister who tells you, do this because I'm the minister. You don't need that, do you? No, you need a shepherd whose integrity and character and consistency and transparency of life, they are attractive. Oh, I want to listen to what you've got to say. I want to take heed. But that word example, elders are to be more than just instructors for us to listen to. They are to be examples we're to follow. You know, I've asked myself this week as I've thought about this passage, what is there about me as a leader that is actually worth being copied by others? That's a hard, but I think it's a good question for the elder to ask himself. The shepherd is to reflect the good, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. You see, those that Peter writes to, they wouldn't expect to see shepherds in a 4x4 at the side of the field with a latte in their hand. No, shepherds, they'd have been out in front of the sheep. They'd have been the ones who were leading the sheep. They wouldn't be telling others just what to do without also showing by their lives what it looks like to follow Christ. Some of us remember that end of last year, was it? We looked at Psalm 23 together. The Lord Jesus, the good shepherd. And what do we say? Well, he's ahead of us on the road, leading us. He's also alongside us in the darkest valley, comforting us. He's even coming behind us with goodness and mercy to pursue us so that we don't stray. He's the model. All of the shepherds of God's sheep, pastors, elders, they're to be under shepherds. First and foremost, they too are sheep of this good shepherd. You don't want elders who are aloof, but you do need elders, all of us, who are examples that we will follow. Oh, this guy, he's in the same boat as us. He knows what it's like to try and live for Jesus in a hostile world. He doesn't have all of the answers. He's not always right, but he is an example who is worth following. Oh, friends, you grasp that to be chosen by God is to be called to suffer for Christ's sake. And friends, you will pray for, you will value the kind of leaders that Peter speaks of here. Men willing to give themselves for the care of God's sheep. To give themselves for you because they are delegated shepherds of the Lord Jesus. Peter ends here though, not with words just addressed to leaders, but first to young men and then also to all believers. And as we close, far more briefly, I want us to see that God calls his people to devoted humility as we journey. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Peter, he singles out, I think, the young men initially as those who are likely to think, oh, the elders, they don't know what they're doing. Oh, the elders, they're men of the past. The elders, they're not with it. We can do better. We know how things work. And Peter says, no, humbly submit, aware of the grave responsibility that God's given to those who lead. They will give an account for their care. Peter says, all of us, elders, young men, young women, the whole church family, older men, older women, all of us, we've got this uniform that we're to wear in God's family. And this uniform, it is a one-size-fits-all. We're to be wearing this uniform, men, women, young, old, newly converted, the oldest of saints. It is a uniform that is always in fashion in God's household. It's always in fashion because it's the uniform, it's the clothing that God himself clothed himself with in order to establish his family. Humility. Clothe yourself with humility. Come to church dressed in humility. Go out into the week, into work, into school. When you're at home with your family, keep on this uniform. We're to act in humility towards one another. Remember, Paul says, as he's writing to those believers in Philippi, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'm to act in that way, with humility towards you. You're to act in that way, in humility to me, ultimately because, verse 6, I'm humbling myself. Where? Well, under God's mighty hand. You see, this is what this letter is all about. How you live in the world when you don't belong to the world. It's all about knowing who you belong to when you're far, far away from home. So that when anxieties come, and they will come, cast all your cares on God, assured that he knows and he cares for you. When Satan schemes and plots against me like a roaring lion with roaring power to expose my every weakness, I'm not surprised. I'm watching out. I'm in control of myself. I'm ready to resist. Knowing, says Peter, these are the tactics the devil uses against the whole household of God's children. Humbly submitting myself as one that God has chosen in the Son whom he loves, to be privileged to be called to suffer innocently for the sake of him whose submission to suffering has brought me life, has washed me clean, has made me anew. Called to suffer humbly under the loving hand of a gracious Father who knows my every circumstance. He knows the way he leads me, so that I can also therefore be assured that at the proper time, that day when the Lord Jesus is revealed in glory, he will exalt me. He will lift me up then. Assured that the God who chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, the God who called you in Christ to submission now, who called you in Christ to suffering now, in which he only purposes to draw you nearer to himself and refine you as gold in the fire, he has most assuredly also, verse 10, called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and that he will himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. Oh, friends, this is the shape, isn't it? This is the contour of God's salvation. Christ humbled himself even unto death. And therefore, God has highly exalted him, giving him a name above every name. Oh, do we belong to him? Are we following him? You know, as a father marks out the way in deep snow for his children to follow in behind him. Oh, so the path to glory, it is well marked out by our Saviour's footsteps. All those in Christ were called to humble ourselves now, that in Christ God might exalt, restore, confirm, establish us. Oh, friend, there is a day coming. There is a certain, sure future day when the now will give way to that future not yet, when our sufferings will all be eclipsed with glory beyond telling. The hymn writer has it, doesn't she? The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, that fair sweet morn awakes. So dark has been the midnight, or the suffering of God's people now. So dark has been the midnight, but dayspring is at hand. And glory dwells within Emmanuel's land. And Peter is saying to us, we belong there now. We're strangers in this lost and unbelieving world. Will we live as these elect exiles, these chosen strangers, humbling ourselves under God's mighty, gracious hand now? You see, friend, you and I, we'll only do it, won't we? We'll only humble ourselves now if by faith we see the weight of glory that awaits us. If we're certain now that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we already belong there, home, glory. And so we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.